individuals is, as with any other sin, the idea of confession alone to God alone. We've noted the confession alone in the prophecies of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our post-salvation sins. Now we want to take a look at what comes next, which is the apodosis of the conditional sentence. Remember, it is a third-class condition. Maybe you will confess your sins, maybe you won't. But if you do, third-class condition, then God will do thus and so. And so point 11, what follows is the apodosis. It is the main clause of the conditional sentence. If we confess our sins in the apodosis, then God will do something in the apodosis. 12. God the Father already judged our sins on the cross. Consequently, since pre-salvation sins were forgiven through non-meritorious function, so also must post-salvation sins. This is a concept that we've noted it over and over the past several weeks, and I seem to have misplaced my overhead here. I thought I had pulled it, but it doesn't matter. We can go to the cross here, and we can note the X, Y, and Z sins. X sins are forgiven at salvation, and they are pre-salvation. And then Y sins are those that are forgiven at rebound, that's post-salvation sins. And then Z has to do with the unbeliever. His sins were judged on the cross, but they are never forgiven. And so in our concept here, we must remember that on each of these occasions, grace is the issue. Grace is the issue in salvation. Grace is the issue in rebound. And that has to be emphasized. And this is crystallized by the concept that God the Father already judged our sins on the cross. Now think back. Nobody here was born earlier than the 19th century. None of us are that old. So we've all come along quite a long time after the cross. The cross is about 1960 years ago. So we were not around when our sins were judged. Now we're just committing them and we're just discovering them, but grace took care of them almost two millennia ago. So God the Father has already judged all of our sins on the cross. Consequently, since pre-salvation sins were forgiven through non-meritorious function, faith alone in Christ alone, so also must post-salvation sins. 13. Naming your sins to God and trusting Him to forgive you is the same kind of non-meritorious expression as was your faith in Christ for salvation. If you can deal with grace and faith regarding salvation, you should be able to deal with grace and faith regarding rebound recovery. Naming your sins to God and trusting Him to forgive you is the same kind of non-meritorious expression as was your faith in Christ for salvation. If you get grace and salvation, you can get it in confession. 14. Just as nothing can be added to faith in Christ for salvation, so nothing can be added to confession of our sins to God for forgiveness. You can't add anything to faith in Christ for salvation, and so you can add nothing to confession of sins for forgiveness. Both are totally compatible with the grace of God, and it all depends on the plan of God. He has undying love for the human race, so that He provided His uniquely born Son so that any who believe might have eternal life. And when they do, they're forgiven of their sins, pre-salvation. He has perfect personal love for those who believe in Christ. Why? Because we have His perfect righteousness through faith in Christ. And that perfect love never diminishes, even when you're out of fellowship. So that when you confess your sins out of fellowship, that's the only thing you can do out of fellowship in the plan of God is confess your sins. And when you do, God, it says here in this passage, is going to be faithful and He's going to be righteous to forgive them. And we'll note those words as we get to them. Both processes, salvation and rebound, are totally compatible with the grace of God. 15. The apodosis begins with the present active indicative of the Greek verb eimi. That's the verb to be. E-I-M-I. Eimi. And the pronoun is used here, but it references God the Father. God is. If we confess our post-salvation sins, God is. The verb eimi is a durative present tense, a state that began in eternity past and continues into the present. The active voice, God produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is, as you know, a statement of fact. Therefore, this condition perpetually exists into the present and is stated next, beginning with the Greek word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis means faithful. This is God's function. See, pistis is the word for faith that we project toward Christ for salvation. Faith alone, that's pistis. And when it's in the verb form, it's pistuo, and we have the translation to believe. That says here that God is faithful. It comes from the same word. It's pistis is the root word here. But God is faithful to us when we have faith in Him. That's the concept in rebound. If we have faith that God will forgive us if we just confess our sins, then God's going to do that. But you have a condition here. The condition is, will we confess them? That's your third class condition. So God is faithful. The faithfulness of God means He always does exactly the same thing. So it doesn't matter what sins you've committed. If you confess them, God will always forgive them. Always. What sins you commit are inconsequential because they were imputed to Christ and judged. And all of that is over. It was over before you were born. It was over in the first century. How do we know it was over? Christ told us it was over. Tetelestai. It is finished. Now the sin problem is done. You have to recognize that and believe it. You start with faith in Christ and then you rectify in your Christian life after you sin through confession to God. And that is all grace. And when you do that, God is faithful. He will always do the same thing. He will forgive you of the sins. And in addition, God is said to be dikaios. Not only is He faithful, He's dikaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Dikaios means righteous. This has to do with His perfect integrity. By remaining faithful in fulfilling the condition of the apodosis, God does not compromise His integrity. How can God forgive you of sins you committed? How can God, who separates Himself from you? Here is perfect God. He has absolute perfect righteousness, and we have separated ourselves from Him. There's a barrier between God and man. And here we sit down here with negative R. We cannot equal God's perfection. Yet we, our negative R indicates that we have genetic sin, we have imputed sin, and we have personal sin. And we therefore are separated from God. Now, how on earth is God going to be able to forgive us? How can fallen man do anything to rectify the condition in which he finds himself? He is not righteous. He cannot have any association with the God of this universe. So pray tell me what a totally depraved individual can do in order to rectify his unrighteous condition. How can you be righteous again? That's the Ray Morgan syndrome. You start out, that's the imputed sin, that's Ray Morgan. You start out with a runner on first. You cannot in any way restore perfection. So, there has to be a divine solution, and that is the cross where the sins are removed by being imputed to Christ. And Jesus Christ was judged for them. And that means that you're left with only a volitional decision. It'll be positive or it'll be negative to the presentation of the gospel. And if you are positive toward the gospel of the work of Christ on the cross, pre-salvation sins are forgiven. And then as you move through your life and confess your sins, post-salvation sins are forgiven. And we see here that none of that will compromise God's integrity. Why is that? because the sin is no longer the issue. The issue is the spiritual life of your dispensation. Do you see that? The issue is, can you learn under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit when you're out of fellowship? No, you cannot. The issue is, can you use the four spiritual mechanics while you're out of fellowship through personal sin? No, you cannot. The issue is, can you represent Christ or the church, as the case might be in your Christian marriage, if you're out of fellowship? You cannot. What is it that enables you to do this? The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, His mentorship in Bible class, His recall ministry for application outside of Bible class. It is the spiritual life of your dispensation, and you can't execute unless you have that power. And personal sin removes the power, and the only way to get it back is confession. Sin is not the issue. It's the spiritual life of your dispensation. And you've turned your back on it. No, it's okay. I got plenty more. Thank you, though. That was sort of, I just saw a movie, by the way, Tim recommended I see this. When it was in the movie houses, it was called The Rocket Boys, is the name of the book. And I think that maybe was the name of the movie, I forget. But you should, who? Oh, October Sky, that was the name of it. The book was called The Rocket Boys. See that, you know, so these kids were able to shoot off these rockets, and they learned how to do it just by using their math in school. Great movie, go see that. And I just sort of didn't have very, very good trajectory there. I need to work on my liftoff. Okay, back to this. Righteousness. We have the kaios here. And God is able to remain faithful in fulfilling the conditions of the apostasis because He can forgive us without compromising His integrity. It would violate His integrity if He forgave us of our sins. And there was no avenue for that forgiveness. If there was no cross, there could be no forgiveness. But because there is, it doesn't compromise His integrity to forgive us. Now listen to this. His faithfulness is always the same, and His righteousness is never compromised when He fulfills the apostasis. His faithfulness is always the same. He will always do the same thing. His righteousness is never compromised. He references the work of Christ on the cross. All of this when He fulfills the apostasis. Therefore, it always has the very same result. When you confess your sins, and God is able to continue to be faithful because of His integrity and the work of Christ on the cross. When all of these things are true, and they are, you have confessed your sins, God is faithful, God is righteous. When that is the result, when that is the case, then there is a result. And the result is seen in the conjunction, hina. H-I-N-A, hina. And that is the word for that. Remember I told you in the conditional sentence you have if clause and a that clause. If you do this, then that. And here's the that. God is faithful. He will always do the same thing. And He is righteous. He can do this without compromising His integrity with the result that. And that's where you have the word hina. Now what follows is what God's going to do. The fulfillment of the apostasis is stated next by the aorist active subjunctive of the verb aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And guess what? That is the word for forgiveness. Not charizomai, which we saw back in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's pre-salvation sins. Now we have aphiemi. That emphasizes post-salvation sins and the forgiveness of them. Aphiemi means to set aside, to leave in peace, to remit, to pardon, to cancel, to forgive. So you can take the one that means most to you. Forgive, obviously, as far as I'm concerned, covers the whole show. God forgives us of our sins. Or you can say pardon. He cancels them. He sets them aside. He remits them. But what does He forgive us of? That comes next, ego hamartia. Sins are the only things mentioned here. That's the important thing. That's E. G-O, our, H-A-R, excuse me, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And that's sins. Our sins. Now, what if we confess to God? If we confess our sins, He will forgive us of what? Our sins. Nothing else. You don't confess anything else, He doesn't forgive you of anything else. 1 John 1:9 to this point. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous with the result that He will forgive us our sins. Let's take a moment with Afiemi. It does mean forgiveness. It means the sins that broke our fellowship with God are removed along with divine punitive action whenever you violate the arrangement for the church age. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the issue. This is the spiritual life of your dispensation. And you must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to execute the plan of God for your life, in order to execute the Christian way of life, in order to fulfill the mandates. Everything is contingent on the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that when you sin, and you are going to sin, that is a volitional decision that violates divine mandates. And when you sin, what you're saying to God is, I don't need the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I don't need a relationship with you. I'm going my own way. And when you say that, God says, all right, we're going to deal with this as if it were a family matter. And I will treat you as a father treats his children. You're still in the royal family, but you're rebellious here. And when a child in a home gets out of line, violates the house policy, so to speak, the father will come to the child and say, look, Fred, you know house policy on this matter. On Thursday nights, the garbage goes to the street. And you knew this was Thursday night, and you decided to slough it off, hoping your mama would do it. And it's not going to happen. You will get the garbage to the street on Thursdays. Now, I'm going to give you another chance here, and I hustle downstairs and get it done. And if he says, yes, sir, I had a weak moment there. I'm going to do it. And you say, well, I hope so, and I hope this is the last time we'll hear about this. That would be called warning discipline. And then the next Thursday rolls around, and he gets just a little chip on his shoulder, and the garbage doesn't get to the street. And the father confronts him with this. And the boy says back to the father, well, I just tell you what, I think I'm better than a garbage man. I think there are more things around this house that I can do than take out the garbage. I am better than that. And the father will say, well, there are some other things around the house that I think I can come up with for you to do. But for the moment, we're not going to worry with the garbage. I need for you to come out behind the barn with me. And you go out behind the barn with him, and there's a little pain inflicted from the father. That's called intensive discipline. Now, we're not going to go any further with this because I'll be accused of child abuse and infanticide and all the rest. Because the next phase of divine punishment is a battlefield withdrawal. That is called terminal discipline, where he withdraws the soul from the body and calls you home. We won't move We won't move into terminal discipline in this example. But that's to show you that when a believer sins, he is a member of the royal family, and the discipline is handled in the household. And in the household, there is punishment for disobeying. The issue is not so much the sin that was committed. Any sin gets you out of fellowship, and all were judged in Christ. The issue is that you're not cooperating with the program. You need to be doing your duty through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through His mentorship, your spiritual advance, and your application under the four mechanics of the spiritual life. You're therefore disobeying with the result that you're not functioning under the spiritual life of your dispensation. And if you're not going to do that, I'm going to have to punish you as a father punishes his children when they violate policy. And so that's what you have here. That's the circumstance. And Afiemi is the forgiveness concept. Forgiveness means the sins that broke our fellowship with God are removed along with divine punitive action. Now, whatever punishment remains is turned to blessing. And what is the blessing that comes out of punishment? The blessing that comes out of punishment primarily is to learn not to do that anymore. There's a lot less pain involved, a lot less misery and grief and turmoil. And I bring it, it's all my doing. I'm the one who wouldn't take out the garbage, and I had the pain, had to listen to the lectures and all the rest, and I don't have to live that way. It takes me 15 minutes to accumulate all the garbage and get it to the streets on Thursday. And I just take that 15 minutes and it cuts out all this other crap, and I can get back to my video game. Forgiveness means the sins that broke our fellowship with God are removed, along with divine punitive action from the Supreme Court of Heaven. God cancels the repercussions of sin and turns it into suffering for blessing. It doesn't mean that on every occasion the punishment is totally withdrawn, although it can be. But on some occasions it's not, but when it remains, it is designed for your blessing. There is a valuable lesson to be learned, and God is not going to give you more than you can bear. He will tighten the screws just so much as is necessary for you to get the point, so you can grow in grace, and so you can learn how to stay in the system in order to serve Him. You're now a slave to Jesus Christ. You are free volitionally to follow Him. You do not have to keep the mandates, but you're in the royal family of God, and He will punish you if you determine that you're going to be rebellious. And the rebellion will bring about forms of discipline, and it starts out lightly. It starts out with warning, then it intensifies a little bit, and then you're called home to be with Jesus and General Lee. But you probably will not be able to talk with General Lee, because he gets there in a far greater condition than you're going to arrive. You're going to be butt naked for all eternity, and he's still wearing a uniform. Now, the final phase, a phrase, I should say, of 1 John 1:9 adds a very interesting and sometimes misunderstood result of utilizing the problem-solving device of rebound. It begins with the aorist active subjunctive of the verb katharizo. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O, katharizo. And this verb means to cleanse. I think that's what you have in your English translations. But it is better to say purify. Let me amplify. You can take someone who is an unbeliever, and they can be like a bum in a cave, like a troglodyte. They got like a 15-year growth of beard, and they hadn't had a bath since 1952. And they smell like a goat. And you can haul them out of there, and you can hose them down. And you can get somebody, if they're willing, to come in and give them a shave and a haircut. And you can buy them a Brooks Brothers suit, and you can spray them down with Lysol and some good smelling stuff, and perch them up in front of a camera and take a picture, and somebody will say, that dude cleans up nice. But he's not purified. Because you go down inside that person to the core of his soul, and you find a totally depraved individual. See, we're assuming he's an unbeliever. Let's take gold, for example. Gold is intrinsically valuable, has intrinsic worth in and of itself. But when you go knock a hole in a mountain and haul out a chunk, a rock called ore, it's got all kinds of things stuck in amongst and around that gold. And you can take that rock of ore, and you can take it down somewhere, and you can hose it down, and you can get all of the dirt off of it and get the dirt away from it so that you got a nice, clean rock in which is all this gold. But it's clean rock, but it's not purified. The way you purify that thing is put some fire under it. You drop that rock down into a gizmo, and you put a fire underneath it, and eventually this rock here is going to melt. And when it melts, the gold is going to stay at the bottom, and all of the other incidentals are going to rise to the top, and that's called dross. And then you skim the dross off, and you leave purified gold underneath. Fire is what does it. Testing, pressure, force you to utilize what you know under pressure. That's the concept of being purified as gold is purified. Therefore, fire oftentimes implies testing. So the purification concept is what's involved here. How do you get purified? from all of these things. Go back now. If you've had a second or third or fourth marriage, and all of the rancor and all the bitterness and the anger and the fighting and the brawling that went on, and then there's a turmoil about the split up. I mean, who gets what? How many cars does Alice get? And does Fred get to keep the house? And who gets the sauna? All of these kinds of things. What was that? The roses. Help me, Joe Henry. The War of the Roses. Now, there's one to get. There is a wonderful movie in the sense that it will show you the trauma, the turmoil, the anger, the bitterness, the self-centeredness, the self-absorption involved in a divorce. They were at war with each other. Fred and Alice Rose were. And it was absolutely unbelievable. And by the way, we could take our example of terminal discipline. They hit terminal discipline before it was over. Phenomenal. And why? Because they got involved in all of the anger and the bitterness that's associated with a divorce. All of that is sin and wrongdoing. And that needs to be forgiven. And it is only forgiven through confession. And katharizo is a purification concept. Now, how do you get purified from all of that? Not only your sins forgiven, but you're purified from something else. The sins are forgiven, and then you're purified. Now, will you please note this? Sins are forgiven, aphiemi. But now we have a word, katharizo, to purify. From what? That from which we're purified is mentioned next, beginning with the ablative of separation from the preposition apo. This is an ablative of separation, apo. You're going to be separated from something. Then you have pas, P-A-S, and that means all. We're going to translate it that way. It needs a little explanation. When used with a singular noun without an article can be indefinite or definite. Indefinite articles are a and a definite article is the. Now, when you have a singular noun without an article, it emphasizes the individual members of a class. And the class is denoted by the noun and can be translated. So pas is translated every, each, or any. But Arndt and Gingrich tell us that it is scarcely different in magnitude from the plural all. So that's how we'll translate pas. Thus, we are said to be purified out from all. Katharizo, purified. Apo pas, out from all. The class of behavior from which we have been purified is identified next by the singular noun adikia. A-D-I-K-I-A, adikia. How do we translate that? Wrongdoing. That's what you're purified from. What is wrongdoing? The things that occur in all of this madness that are not sins. The things that occur in all of this madness while you're in status quo carnality that are not sins. Sins are forgiven, wrongdoing, you're purified from that. Now there is something different here that we fail to note in past studies of 1 John 1:9. The protasis is a third class condition that indicates that recovery of the filling of the Holy Spirit requires that we do something to initiate it, and that is confession of our sins. This is the only thing mentioned in the protasis for us to do. We emphasized that in the first session. Consequently, the protasis requires confession alone to God alone. Then we're taken to the apotasis, where we're told that as a result of our confession, God is faithful to do something for us that does not compromise His integrity. This means that when we confess our sins, God will always do the same thing based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Two things that God faithfully does are then stated. First of all, He forgives us our sins. The word forgives is aphiemi and refers to forgiveness of all post-salvation sins. But secondly, We're told he purifies us, the verb katharizo. The King James Version and the New American Standard translate this word as cleanse, but the NIV has it right. The NIV translates it purify. God will purify us, though, from what? Out from adikia, wrongdoing. A question arises. Is there any substantial difference between our sins, ego hamartia, and all wrongdoing, pas adikia? And the answer, yes. And answer will contribute greatly to one's recovery from a biblically erroneous divorce and any subsequent adulterous marriages. For involved in both is a great deal of wrongdoing. You can be, when you're out of fellowship, here's, we're doing this on Tuesday. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the power that puts in action the Christian way of life and the four spiritual mechanics. This is how you're able to grow in grace under gap, and it's how you're able to maintain your spiritual life for this dispensation. Now, when you're out of fellowship, you're in status quo carnality. What put you there? Personal sin put you there. Personal sin that you do not confess. Therefore, the recovery procedure says you can rebound and the sins are forgiven. And when you rebound also, the wrongdoing, you're purified from. And therefore, there is obviously a difference between wrongdoing and sin. And if while in status quo carnality, see, sin is what put you there. And when you're in carnality, you are going to continue to sin. And the sins will build up. But in addition to that, because you are out of fellowship and do not have the guidance and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you do not have proper recall of the doctrine you know, you're going to start making poor decisions from a position of weakness. And you're going to start doing things that are not necessary sins, but they will be wrong. They will be wrong. And that is what happens when a marriage starts to break apart. There are sins involved, but there are wrong things that go on. You can, the country songs tell you all about this. The guy won't go home to be with a wife he don't love anymore, so he goes by the bar and gets drunk. That's wrongdoing. Going by the bar is wrongdoing. Getting drunk is a sin. But let's say he doesn't get drunk. He just sits there and gossips about his wife. I don't understand her. She's this, that, and the other thing. And tells all his buddies around the bar about how bad his wife is to it. Wrongdoing. Not going home and resolving the issue. Wrongdoing. What about the wife? What's she doing? She calls the girls in for a coffee clash. Wrongdoing. She's going to reveal to all of her little chicks there, or little biddies around the table, all of the horrible things that Fred's done to her. Now the gossip and maligning that goes on, they're sins. But there's a lot of wrongdoing. Even having the meeting is wrongdoing. And then you move forward. I know I'll get him. I'll take his credit card and go to the mall. Wrongdoing. You know what he says? I know what I'll do. I'll go buy me a fancy new car. Some good-looking chick will look at me if I have an expensive, nice, shiny new car. Wrongdoing. All of this is wrong motivation from a position of weakness, and it's nothing but a bluegrass song. And we'll take up the bluegrass song on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word. It is our prayer that as we study this passage of Scripture, we would be illuminated by the Holy Spirit into the concept of wrongdoing, which is an amplification of status quo carnality motivated by sin. And therefore, poor decisions from a position of weakness get us into areas from which we need to be purified. Motivate and encourage us as we continue to pursue truth with the objective of doing much better in our execution of the spiritual life of our dispensation. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kairene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.